We miss those that are unable to be here with us this morning, but we do have a good number. We had a good service yesterday at the nursing home, and I want to thank everybody that was able to make it out for that. You can just tell the residents there appreciated so much when we come there. When I started pushing the podium out to speak yesterday afternoon, this one lady came up with her walker to take songbooks and put on the little shelf to start handing them out. They appreciate us being there. Also, be sure to pick up some of the new invitation cards, the Come Worship With Us cards. They have our website on there, so we need to be getting that out to folks in the community and the family members. What is a Christian? We've been looking at that the last couple weeks, and we looked at what is a Christian from the standpoint of a soldier, an athlete, and now we want to look at what is a Christian from the standpoint of a farmer. Why do we need to do this? Why another lesson on what it means to be a Christian? Well, there are half a dozen of these illustrations in 2 Timothy. We're only going to look at three. Maybe I'll do the others later. But there are many reasons that we need to do this. If we call ourselves Christians, then we need to make sure that we are thinking like Christians, talking like Christians, and acting like Christians. God did not send His Son to the earth to shed His blood for us, to redeem us, to reconcile us, to reveal everything that we need to know how we might live like Christ, only for us to ignore that. God did not send His Son to die in vain. He sent His Son that we might have life and have it more abundantly. This lesson, then, will help give us another pattern, another blueprint on how to live our lives, how to stop living a life unto ourselves where we just live selfishly, and how to start living a life for Christ. To help us understand how, as Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. So turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 2. And the first thought that I would like to consider is that farming was the first occupation. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it. God made a garden and put Adam in there to take care of it. He was responsible for the daily care of the garden. Of all the occupations that exist, God chose the occupation of farming for Adam. You know, God doesn't do anything by accident or mistake. There is some reason He did this. And I think there are a lot of lessons that we will see from this as we look at farming in general. But also notice that farming is hard work. When we turn over in Genesis chapter 3 to verse 17, then to Adam He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Then you will return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. God always intended for man to work. With sin, that introduced a curse on the ground where there is going to be much more toil involved. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. I grew up on a farm. You know, when I was growing up, I know some of the kids at school probably felt sorry for me that I lived in the country. I felt sorry for them that they lived in the city. It was hard work. But I didn't think anything else about it. I enjoyed doing it. We had a small farm. It was 50 acres. That's not enough, wasn't then, to produce an income. So my dad had another job, but we would always be working, and I would help other farmers in the area in the summertime. And it was plain hard work. It was hard work. You talk to anybody involved in any type of farming, and it is hard work. You see, less and less farms today, and less young people working out in the fields because they don't want to work. Some people will say, just in work in general, that it's not good. You should find the least things that you can do just so you enjoy life more. But that goes contrary to what we read about in God's Word. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Again, God always intended for man to work, but because of sin, man's effort must be increased. When Jesus talks about explaining what the church is, he will talk about a husbandman doing this or that, or someone with a vineyard. These are all illustrations of work. So a farmer accepts the challenge of hard work, and it defines his character, and it shapes his faith. Consider this this principle in the spiritual realm. Jeremiah, a prophet from the Old Testament, in chapter 1 and verse 10 said, "See, I have set this day before thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." This verse has six different phrases in it. Four of them are negative, two of them are positive. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, the negatives, and the positive, to build and to plant. Jeremiah's preaching was going to be two-thirds negative and one-third positive. So follow me with this. When we get to the New Testament with Timothy, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he told the young preacher in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine." Three terms are used here in this passage: two negative, reprove and rebuke, and one positive, exhort. Again, two-thirds of this is negative. So what are some lessons we can get just from these verses? One thing is that we should spend a good amount of time exposing error before we start imparting truth. And anybody that's lived on a farm understands this principle. Before you go out and you sow something, you have to go out and clear the land. You have to get rid of trees that are out there, of stumps, of vines that have grown up, of rocks. You have to put a lot of work into going out and clearing the land. Then you have to work the soil. Then you start and sow the seed. And which is harder? Is it harder to sow the seed or to get the soil ready? It's a lot harder to get the soil ready. It's a lot harder to unteach people the doctrines that they have in their head than it is to teach them the plain and simple gospel truth. It would be silly to think that we can go out and sow the seed in this farm ground that hasn't been cleared, that has thorns and thistles and brambles and stones and stumps. It would be ridiculous to go out and think of sowing the seed in that without clearing it first. It's also silly to think that we can go out and sow the seed in the hearts and minds of men and women before we do a little work to clear that field and to get it ready. So it takes hard work for the farmer to sow the seed. It takes hard work for a Christian to sow the seed. If we think that either of those is easy, we don't understand this illustration of farming. Personal evangelism, that's sowing the seed. In the parable of the sower, the word of God is set forth as the seed, and we sow it in different types of soils that represents the hearts and mind of men and women in Luke chapter 8. And as I mentioned in class this morning, do we know the hearts and minds of men and women and say, I'll sow the seed in this one because they've got a good heart. This person, they don't have a good heart, so I'm not going to sow the seed. We don't know their hearts. So what do? We sow the seed in every heart that we come across. And that takes effort. The psalmist said, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Colossians 1:26 and verse 6. We know from 1 Corinthians that different people are involved in winning a soul to Christ. One plants, one waters, and then God is the one that gives the increase. Haggai, another prophet of the Old Testament, asked, is the seed yet in the barn? Haggai 2:19. We must get the seed out of the barn and into the field. So I use this illustration for a farmer to raise this question. Where does the farmer do his work? Does he do his work in that barn, or does he do it out in the field? He's going to get ready in the barn, but he's going to be doing his work out in the field. And the farmer that I worked with most growing up, he tilled our ground, put the crops in. I baled hay with him summer after summer, and we would travel around to different parts of the area, and he would always comment on different farmers' farms and how they looked. And he'd say, now that man's a good farmer, or that man's a lazy farmer. You know how you can tell? You can tell by looking at if they've been working in their field. If they've been working in their field, their ditch lines are mowed, their fences are good and tight, they don't have weeds growing out in their crops. They've been working, and it's noticeable. And it's a reflection on the farmer as to how his property looks. It's a reflection on the farmer as to the work that he's been doing in the field. And what's the lesson there for us? As farmers, it's a reflection on us as to the work we've been doing out in the field. Have we been sowing the seed? Have we been trying to uproot the false doctrine that is out there? So a farmer is hard work, and a Christian is hard work. Now, consider this with me. Farmers work to eat. Back to the passage. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Let's look at this at a couple different ways. A farmer, they work first and they enjoy the rewards later. They feed themselves and their families and us. When you talk about food, you know, bread, fruit, vegetables, we think they come from the grocery store. They come from the farmer. They come from the farmer. And just think about a farmer. You see that his labor is necessary to get the food that he would need to survive on. Going back a couple generations, most people grew most of the food they ate themselves. They would have a big garden. They would grow it, or they would grow and trade with a neighbor of something else. But you know what? If you didn't go out and plant that garden, if you didn't go out and plant your crops, what were you going to eat? You weren't going to. You were going to go without. So thank God for the blessings that we have of being able to work and to provide for ourselves and our family. And just again, let this sink in with a farmer with this illustration. If a farmer didn't work, he wouldn't have crops to eat. He wouldn't have something to enjoy the fruits of his labor. And as Christians, we must work to eat or enjoy our fruit of our labor, or we are going to starve to death spiritually. If we aren't working, if we aren't producing fruit, we are going to starve. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of our lips, different. There are different fruits that are talked about in the New Testament that we are to manifest, we are to cultivate, we are to grow in our life. Well, moving on, a farmer depends on God. I've mentioned this different times, the farmer's motto, pray like it depends on God and hoe like it depends on man. We've got to do everything we possibly can, and then God will step in and do the rest. But think about a farmer depending on God. What is one of the things that God gives us? He gives us the weather. God gives us weather, and I don't understand why people complain about the weather. You know, there's passage after passage that talks about God giving that to us. A farmer learns to rely on God's sun. He relies on God's rain. He relies on the weather. He's aware of the soil temperature, when to plant the seed, the temperature for when the harvest is ready. Genesis 8:22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. These are cycles that God has put in place for our good. These are evidences of God's presence and power, and the wise farmer realizes this, and his life depends upon God. You know, some of my fond memories are of a summer when we would be out baling hay, and you see those rain clouds coming in. You can't work any faster than you can work, but you see that, and you get the hay in, and the lightning coming, and the shower comes down. That's a gift from God. And if we didn't have that, we wouldn't be eating. We wouldn't be eating. And a farmer, he depends on that. He depends on that. And as Christians, I'm not saying we need to depend on the weather, but we need to depend on God just like the farmer depended on the weather, and realizing that everything is from God. Acts 14:17. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with goodness and gladness. The food that we ate, you got it at Cracker Barrel? Is that where it came from? No. Somebody grew that. Somebody raised that we might enjoy. Ultimately, we depend on God for everything that we have. Every bite of food we eat, every breath we take, every heartbeat that we have. And we see that in the life of a farmer, they understand that. Do we understand that as Christians? Or do we just take it for granted? We just take it for granted. We need to have a life that depends on God for every second, every minute of every day. Because if we get that mindset that I don't need to depend on God, what's going to happen? We're going to stumble and we're going to fall. Well, consider also that a farmer is patient. Year in, year out. Work, work, work. There might be storms. There might be blight. Too much water, flooding, might be a drought. Some years there might be a bumper crop. But more times than not, it's challenge after challenge to get a crop, get it planted, get it harvested, and hope the market is where it is that you'll get money for it. And a farmer learns patience. They learn patience. James said in James chapter 5 and verse 7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." And what's the illustration that he uses? See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. There are lessons that we can learn from farmers and farming. That's why Paul uses the hardworking farmer as one of the illustrations of what a Christian is. We are to follow the farmer's example. We're to go forth, sow the seed of the kingdom and the word of God. We're to labor in Christ, knowing that our labor is not in vain. We are to trust in God to give the increase, and we are to keep on working and waiting until he returns. 1 Timothy 3:6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And the next verse in James chapter 5, verse 8, "Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Well, another thing that we learn from a farmer is that a farmer puts their hand to the plow and they never look back. Let's look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 57. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Here another illustration of a farmer being compared to a Christian and the kingdom. And this phrase, putting their hand to the plow. What does that mean? We understand that in the physical realm, if a farmer commits to sowing seed in a certain field, I've got this back 40 and this front 50 and this over here, and He's going to commit to it. What's he going to do? He's going to have to go out and buy the seed. He's got an investment. He's going to have to till the ground. He's going to have to hire people to go out and help him do that. You think he would get everything lined up and say, "Well, you know, I changed my mind. I think I'll just take a vacation now, not do anything." Farmer won't do that. He makes a commitment. He puts his hand to the plow, and it's an expression that he is determined to undertake this particular endeavor or task. And he's not going to let anything that comes along stop him from that. You see, again, some people understand this and some people don't. In springtime, there may be a lot of social activities going on. Where's the farmer going to be? He's going to be out in the field sowing the seed. Harvest time, when it comes along. Again, there's so many things that could be going on that he might like. What's he going to be doing? He's going to be out in the field at the time of harvest. He's made a commitment to that. Years ago, I heard someone preaching, and he would admit to being a city preacher, but he was talking about, he was out driving one night, and he saw a field where they were combining out in there, and the lights on the combine, and he made the comment, he said, you know, I thought they had those on there just so they could drive on the road at night. And anybody that has been on a farm understands, a lot of times you might work 14, 16, 18, 20 hours, whether the sun's shining or whether it's dark out there. You work till you get the work done. Why? Because you've put your hand to the plow. You aren't going to stop and give up on it. As Christians, we put our hand to the plow. That is our focus. We are dedicated to that. We are committed to that. And when we make that commitment, so many other things aren't a question at all. They don't become a question at all. When did I decide to be here this morning on the first day of the week? When did I decide? I'll tell you when I decided. It's when I came up out of the baptistry. When did I decide to be here in the assembly on Sunday evening? Am I going to wait till this afternoon and think, should I go tonight? Maybe not. No, I made that decision when I came up out of the baptistry. All of those things that we do when we go on vacation, first thing we do, we determine where we are going to find a group of saints to worship with. I made that decision when I came up out of the baptistry. Because if we are a Christian, we need to put our hand to the plow and go forward and not look back. This idea is like of a singular focus. I want to get to heaven. I want to get to heaven more than anything else. And I don't want these distractions round about me to pull me this way or that. It's like we need to have laser focus. But so many times in life, it's like shotgun focus, and we're looking at everything going on over here and over there. And, well, do I want to go here tonight, or do I want to do this? We need to put our hand to the plow and never look back. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Does that mean we have to give everything up? I think the idea is there. We have to be willing to give up any and everything for Christ. When you stop and you think about the cross that Jesus bore, and even, with Brother Code talking about Christ shedding his blood, when the soldier put the spear through his side, blood and water came out. But think before that. He shed so much blood when he was alive, when they would scourge him, when they would take those whips and lay his skin open, and that blood would come out, and they made that crown of thorns and shoved it down on his head, one of the most sensitive parts of her body, and that blood would come out. And then they took him and they nailed him to a cross for the sins that we did. And then we say, my cross is just too big to carry. Our cross is nothing compared to what Jesus did. We put our hand to the plow and we never look back. We make sacrifices daily. And you can tell what somebody is dedicated to by the sacrifices they make. I haven't been watching the Olympics, but I can tell you this for sure. Whoever has been winning has been making sacrifices in their life. Because like we talked last week about the athlete, they want that medal. They want that honor. They want that crown. We want that crown of righteousness. We have to be making sacrifices in our life. Are they big sacrifices? They're whatever we need to sacrifice. Our life is to be a daily and living sacrifice. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, singing, praying. We offer up, we sacrifice our time, our physical blessings. Dedication to God will cost us. If it doesn't cost us anything, God doesn't want us. He gave His Son for us. What does He want us to give Him? He wants us to give Him our life. I gave you the life of my Son. Now you give me your life, and you can have a home in heaven. There is commitment. We see a lack of commitment among God's people, going back to the Israelites. When God delivered them, they had salvation from their bondage in Egypt. And then what did they do? They complained. They complained to Moses over and over and over. Oh, let us go back into Egypt where we had, you know, the onions and leeks and this and that to eat. They lacked commitment. Friends, if we want to be a Christian today, we need to put our hand to the plow and never look back. We need to dedicate our lives to Christ. We need to dedicate our time. We need to go forward. We need to dedicate our spiritual blessings. We can't give God what's left over. He's not going to accept that. We had several studies on Sunday evening from the book of Malachi. God isn't interested in our leftovers. He wants to be first. He's a holy God, just like Joshua told the Israelites, you aren't going to worship Him because He's holy. He must be worshipped as a holy being. So putting our hand to the plow is literally to give our lives to God. So again, another illustration from 2 Timothy chapter 2 about what it means to be a Christian. I hope looking at these few verses this morning has made us a better Christian, to help us to understand that we need to be a hard-working Christian. God didn't send the Son to this earth to die in vain. He didn't send His Son so that we can just keep on living unto ourselves and doing whatever we want to do. He sent His Son to redeem us, to reconcile us, to die for us, to purchase us, so that we would be His and that we would start working for Him. So that we can depend on God. We can be patient. We can learn patience. We put our hand to the plow and we never look back. Friends, have you been following this pattern? If you haven't, you need to repent. You need to change your heart and you need to start following it. With this idea of the farmer, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. We understand that in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, this must, I think, implies the certainty of it. And what is the partaking of the crops or the rewards? That's going to be eternal life. It's going to be heaven. It's so certain, it's such a sure thing if we follow God's word that He says He must be first to partake of the crops. If we live this Christian life, we aren't going to have to wonder or worry, is there going to be anything waiting for us at the end? We should do it even if there isn't anything waiting, because God sent His Son that we might avoid eternal punishment. We owe our lives to God for that. But it is certain that if we do, we must, we will, God is faithful, have that home with Him in heaven. If there's anybody here this morning that is outside of the body of Christ, if there's anybody here that needs to make correction in your life, don't put it off. Make that change today. Make it this morning. Make it right now and come forward as we stand and sing.